Well, good morning. It's nice to have the opportunity to become once again in order to preach the Sunday morning service, even though no one is here but me and Patty. And I think most of you know by now that Alice Chauvin has passed away. And the Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones," or the death of his saints, and she was certainly a saint. And also says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "We do not grieve as those who have no hope." And so while we miss Alice and we're sad that she is gone to be with the Lord, we rejoice in the fact that she is with the Lord at this time. And please keep her family in prayer. And please remember Bonnie Hauser's daughter is being treated for the virus, even though the tests have not come back yet. And also pray for my own son Matthew and his wife Sarah. They both have the COVID virus and are being treated, and so far that's going well. And I'm in quarantine for another week, because I took Matthew to the hospital, so I'm considered a primary contact. So that's what's going on, as far as I know, in relationship to the COVID virus. Hopefully there will be a time, maybe within a few weeks, maybe within a month, that we can come back and meet here personally. So that's certainly our hope and prayer. In the 1300s, Europe endured something called the Black Death, which killed 75 to 200 million people, according to estimates. Originating most likely in Central Asia or in East Asia, it was carried most likely, they believe, by fleas living on black rats traveling on Genoese merchant ships. This disease was spread throughout the Mediterranean, Africa, West Asia, and the rest of Europe, killing somewhere between 30 to 60% of Europe's population. In the 20th century, 2018-2019, between 50 million and 100 million people died in what has been called the Spanish flu. Some believe, by the way, that this particular flu may have also originated in China, just like our current COVID virus probably has originated from there as well. Even though there is some thought that this virus may have originated in a lab, possibly in Canada or in the United States. This COVID virus has caused great consternation as well as controversy here in America. We have lost a lot of people, not quite as many as was originally predicted, but still a significant number. And the question comes up, should we open the economy? If so, how do we open the economy, and when do we open it? Do we do it quickly, or do we do it in phases? What about constitutional rights? Can we legitimately assemble together like the Constitution says we can, or should we stay home and wait till the government tells us we can come out? Lots of questions, many issues, many concerns need to be addressed in regards to this problem. We have seen this virus affect our congregation. As I've already mentioned, Bonnie Hauser's daughter may very well have it. She works in a nursing home. She had some symptoms. They took a test. Test is not coming back till Monday, but they have her on medicine. And I guess the medicine has been helpful up to this point. Char Mullins works as a respiratory therapist, as you know, at McLaren. She has to be very careful, is very tired, but to the best of my knowledge, is not ill up to this point. Barb Forbes has been told to stay home for a couple months due to her compromised immune system. As you know, Alice Chauvin passed away, and she did test positive for the virus at the hospital, but she didn't actually show any symptoms, so they're not convinced that that's really what took her, just kind of a general decline, at least that's the thought. As I've told you, I've been put on quarantine, and because I took Matthew to the hospital, so he and Sarah are doing very well at this point with the medicine that they've put on. Patty and I are fine so far, so hopefully that'll keep it going on that way. So you see there's a lot going on. in the country in regards to this virus. There is strident criticism of and opposition to everything Donald Trump is trying to do, with some genuine concern that many on the left want to use this situation to ensure that the economy remains broken and that he does not get reelected. China seems to have been less than forthcoming about its role in the COVID situation. Some even wonder if this is actually a bioweapon that's being looked at and investigated presently. North Korea's firing cruise missiles out into the ocean again. Russian planes are testing US airspace. China is becoming more aggressive with Indonesia and the Vietnam and the Philippines as our own nation is preoccupied with the pandemic. We had to take one of our aircraft carriers offline for a little bit as I guess a high percentage of the crew came down with the virus. During the Black Death back in the 1300s, they had people that would walk from village to village and they would flagellate themselves with whips. You know, the people would make whips that hit themselves in the back, that hit each other, they drew blood. The blood was somehow supposed to atone for sins, and so they had hoped that when they did that, they would receive the mercy of God, and so they would tell the people that the reason we're having the Black Death, I don't know what they called it back then, is because God is judging us. Billy Sunday, a fairly well-known evangelist, spoke of the Spanish flu as being the result of sin, and he consisted on having his revivals regardless of the flu, and there were reports of people actually dropping over dead during his revival. So he would also insist that the reason for the Spanish flu was because of God's judgment. And if we look at our own situation, which was really not as serious as the Spanish flu or the Black Death, we wonder if God is using this virus or using our economic problems as a means of judgment on our own country. Certainly we deserve it. Other countries are experiencing it too, and certainly everybody deserves judgment if you want to get right down to it. And so we wonder about that, and that question has been raised, and certainly America needs to repent as well as the rest of the world. You know, there's so many issues going on right now, and people are saying things like, well, it seems like everything is falling apart, all these problems. Many people are worried about the future, and certainly that's valid. There's some concerns about that. And as Christians, we are not unmoved by what is going on in the world around us. We are not going to bury our head in the sand, nor are we going to freak out when something happens. We take comfort in what God's word tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 13, where it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name." And certainly we have to recognize that all of this is under God's sovereign control. And so while it may seem like everything is falling apart, in truth, things are actually going exactly the way they should. They are falling into place, at least as far as God is concerned. While we may initially feel a pang of fear as we consider some of the possibilities of hard times ahead and the possible destruction of our way of life, we remind ourselves that many brethren throughout the world have faced far worse than we have ever faced, and it has been said that we live on a planet that is disposable. Earth was not meant to last forever. We are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness, which we find in Revelation 21 and 22. We look ahead to the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to take a look at a passage that probably all of you have some familiarity with. This passage is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to actually do the whole chapter. So we're going to do the whole third chapter of 2 Peter. As you probably know, 2 Peter is a book basically about false teachers. It is a book that predicts the rise of false teachers and teaching in the church, while the book of Jude, which follows 2 Peter, states that the false teachers have already come. And certainly we see so many false teachers and so many false teaching in our own day and age, which make 2 Peter, by the way, a very relevant book for us in our own day and age. 2 Peter chapter 3 highlights for us the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was a first coming of Christ. This was promised. It was promised in the Old Testament. There will also be a second coming. This is also promised. And as we look at this incredible chapter, we will find four facts about Christ's second coming, which are meant to inspire us and to encourage us in the days ahead, no matter what happens with the virus and no matter what happens with the economy. I'd like you to take your Bibles if you have them and if you're listening to me on the internet, and I'm going to read to you 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their own mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continued just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking to them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning we just pray for the family of Alice Chauvin and for those of us who are her friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. We just pray for comfort for her family and for her friends as they mourn her passing, but to remember that we do not mourn as those who have no hope. We think of Bonnie's daughter, Lori. We pray that Lori and her husband would be able to be treated and be safe from this virus. We pray for Matthew and Sarah, Lord, that their treatment would continue and continue to be successful. We do pray, Lord, that you would enable Shar to remain healthy as she continues to work as a respiratory therapist in the hospital. And Lord, we just ask that you would help all of us as we go through this time. Others have gone through times that are extremely difficult and have perhaps have been far more difficult than anything that we have ever faced. So help us to be motivated by their example. Lord, also, we just ask that you would help us now as we look at your word, recognizing that there is a coming day when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will return, and so we want to be ready for him. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. So the first fact about the second coming of Christ is in verses 1 to 7. And I'm just going to read this to you again. I know I just got finished, but I want to just make a couple points. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembrance, by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoke beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. As you can see here, this is Peter's second letter. Obviously, 1 Peter was his first letter. And this, the 1 Peter was the initial book that he wrote. He is trying to stir them up, or their sincere minds, and I guess he certainly felt that they were sincere and that they were genuine. And in order to help them remember what the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles had spoken of. This was in reference to the second coming of Christ. In a period of time known as the last days, which is the interval between the first and second coming, there would be the arrival of people Peter called mockers. So the first fact is that mockers will come. They would come with all their mocking, they would come with all their ridicule, and they would be driven primarily by sexual lust. They would say things like, well, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, you Christians are always talking about the second coming of Christ. Well, where is he? We don't see him. He is not here. Guess what, guys? He ain't coming. You Christians have embraced a false hope. You are such children. That was what a man in Hungary told me when I was overseas on a missions trip, and he was a Romanian businessman. He found I came from America and I was a Christian, and he said, oh, you Christians, you are such children. And so there are mockers, and he said, you know, things never change. There were mockers back during the time of Peter and Paul, the first century church, and there are mockers even now. Verse 4 said, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. In other words, they say, well, listen, things just don't change. The world keeps plugging along. There's going to be no major changes. There's going to be no interruption. Any change that does occur takes place very slowly over a long period of uninterrupted time. But there's only one problem with that point of view. Actually, there's two. They forgot about creation. The earth was formed out of water and by water, reference there obviously to Genesis 1. And then they forgot about the Noahic flood, verse 6, to which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. It escaped their notice that God has already intervened in the natural order of things, referring there specifically to creation, referring there specifically to the Noahic flood. These people mock the very idea that God would ever intervene in the world again through the second coming of Christ. The false teachers don't want a second coming of Christ. They don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to be judged. Why? Because of their lust. Mockers reject Christ's second coming because they don't want to accept the reality that God is holy and he will judge sin, i.e. their sin. Such mockers ridicule and make fun of Christians, saying that because he hasn't come yet, he's not going to come. Then they say he isn't coming at all, and they refer to something called the law of uniformitarianism. This is the law that says everything moves at the same uniform pace, with the exception of occasional mutations. This is the theory that underlies what we call evolution. This theory rules out any intervention in the system that there will be no future catastrophic judgments. This philosophy rules out miracles. People don't have to worry about judgment according to this philosophy. Nothing's really going to change. Everything is fine. There is no second coming. People can keep on doing whatever they want to do with no judgment and no accountability to be concerned about. They can do whatever they want to do sexually, which is usually the way it goes, and they will never have to answer for it. There was a gentleman by the name of Aldous Huxley. He was an evolutionist. And he wrote something called Confessions of a Professed Atheist. He said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. Consequently, assumed it had none and was able to, without any difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned with exclusivity, with a problem. In pure metaphysics, he is also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he should not do what it is he wants to do. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from a political and economic system and a liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. For Aldous Huxley, basically, he was an atheist because he wanted to do what it was he wanted to do sexually. Unbelievers reject the second coming of Christ because it interferes with their sex lives, as well as a few other things, I suppose. Such a rejection is driven by Satan. And ultimately, Satan has brought mockers into our world, so believers will have an excuse to reject Christ's second coming as well as Christ himself. Even believers exposed to such a barrage of ridicule, criticism, and the trials and tribulations of life often lose interest in Christ's second coming. When I first got saved back in the late 70s, it seemed like all we talked about oftentimes was eschatology. We talked about end times events. We talked about prophecy. We talked about the second coming. We talked about the rapture. We talked about all kinds of stuff related to eschatology. Now it seems like it's much harder to find Christians who care about such things. We are told just let the church be the church, whatever that means. Part of the church being the church, I believe, is looking up for our redemption draweth nigh. Luke chapter 21. Mockers will come. Mockers are here. And we must not let them influence us in any way. That's the first fact about Christ's second coming. Second fact, verses 8 to 9. God is not a slacker. God is not a slacker. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He says, let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, or not to let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the day, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The idea here is that God understands time. much differently than you and I understand time. Remember, he made time. He was before time. We may look at the second coming of Christ and think it's a really long way off, or that it's taken a really long time for it to happen, or that the time period between the two Advents is a very, very long time. To God, time periods are nothing. 2,000 years is nothing to him. Others believe that the 1,000 years refers to the time period between the end of the tribulation period and the end of the millennial kingdom. The exact meaning of this may not be totally clear in the minds of some people, but at least we can agree that for the Lord, 1,000 years is nothing. Verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slow, or he is not slack, if you use another translation, about keeping his promise to return. He's not a slacker. He's not like Marty McFly, if you ever watched Back to the Future. McFly, you're a slacker. Remember that? You might remember that particular movie if you watched it. God is not slack. He is not a slacker. He is not slow as we people might count slowness. Rather, he is patient towards us. And he's patient towards you. And the you there, if you look at it in context, refers to Christians. It refers to believers, to saved people. He is patient, waiting for the elect to repent and come to him. This is not referring to people in general. It is rather referring to Christians. The book of 2 Peter is written to Christians. The you refers to the people who are reading it who are Christians. MacArthur, in talking about says, you is the saved, the people of God. He waits for them to be saved. God has an immense capacity for patience before he breaks forth in judgment. God endures endless blasphemies against his name, along with rebellions, along with murders, and the ongoing breaking of his law, waiting patiently while he is calling and redeeming his own. It is not impotence or slackness that delays final judgment. It is rather patience. So 2,000 years plus may seem like a long time to us, but to God it is nothing. He is not a slacker. He is patient, waiting for those he has called from the very foundation of the world to himself to be saved. That's the second fact about the second coming. The first was that mockers will always be there. Second of all, God is not a slacker. Thirdly, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. This verse speaks of something called the day of the Lord. It is a period of time during which God will deal with Israel and the nations through judgment and deliverance. Some believe it starts shortly after the rapture of the church and concludes with the destruction of the new heavens and the new earth. That's what I was taught at seminary. Dr. Laney, referring to his notes. Others like MacArthur have this to say about it, about the day of the Lord. The Old Testament prophets saw the final day of the Lord as unequaled darkness and damnation, a day when the Lord would act in a climactic way and to vindicate his name, destroy his enemies, reveal his glory, establish his kingdom, and destroy the world. It occurs at the time of the tribulations on earth and again 1,000 years later at the end of the millennial kingdom before the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. So there is a time coming when the entire earth will be experiencing this day of the Lord, this period of unrelenting judgment coming from God. Turn with me, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. In my Bible, it's on page 1296. So Zephaniah, that's a minor prophet. Looking at chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like flesh, like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither will their silver or their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. So you're talking there about probably imminent destruction of Israel due to their sin, as well as a future day when the entire earth will face the judgment of God because of sin. Turn with me also to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 to 11. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the earth would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are doing. Again, that's a New Testament passage talking about the day of the Lord. Now I'm going to have you go to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now we request you, brethren, with regards to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Apparently there were some within the church that believed the day of the Lord had already arrived. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, talking there about Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, that is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So you can see that the time of the day of the Lord is a time of divine intervention and judgment, and this is synonymous with the second coming of the Lord. Some of the Old Testament new passages related to the Lord's judgment, the day of the Lord, are noted here, and Christ's first coming was that of a Savior, as we know. But his second coming will be that is a judge. He is coming back, and it will not be pretty for a lot of people. And may we as believers be grateful for what God has done in our lives to save our souls and deliver us from the wrath to come. Interesting, if you look at verse 10, we talk in our day and age about global warming, talk about the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. This is the real global warming, not what we're talking about now in our society. So we've got some facts about Christ's second coming. Mockers will come. God is not a slacker. Judgment is also coming. And finally, the fourth one is that eternity is coming. Eternity is coming. Verses 11 through 18. Let me read those to you. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, or the day of God, rather, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our God as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's the question that Peter is asking us. Another person writes it this way. He says, how astoundingly excellent you ought to be. How should we behave in light of all these truths? Since it's all coming down, and we recognize the earth is a disposable planet, it's going to be burnt up in judgment, it's all going down, how should we be living? Holy conduct and godliness are the words used there. So the first clue to that, how we should be reacting to that, is that we need to deal with our sin and we need to increase our reverence for God. It says there in Scripture, we should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The day of God is different than the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is judgment. The day of God is a reference to eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. We are living in expectation. We're eagerly desiring the new heavens and the new earth. The corruption of the universe will be over. Satan is dealt with, and we look for a new home, a new universe, a new world where God's righteousness prevails. So we are to be found in peace. No fear, no worry, the assurance of our salvation, and all of that leads to obedience to God. We should be spotless and blameless in character and reputation, and we are to regard the patience of God as salvation, and we are to seek the salvation of souls, just as also our beloved brother Paul wrote in his Bible, or in his books, things that he wrote according to the wisdom that were given him, and some of those things which were difficult and hard to understand, and sometimes unstable and untaught individuals took them and twisted them and came up with their own philosophies, their own doctrines, all to their own destruction and damnation. And so we are to be on our guard, not to be carried away by those that would do that, not to be carried away by false teachers, but rather to seek and understand what's in the Bible, including the things Paul wrote, some of which are hard. We are not to fall from our own steadfastness of faith. We're to keep on keeping on. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to pursue spiritual and emotional maturity as well as doctrinal stability. In the midst of all of that, we are to give God the glory. That's the kinds of things that we see there in verses 11 through 18. So four facts about the second coming of Christ. Mockers are coming. Don't let them bother you. God is not a slacker. He has his own schedule. He'll come back when he's decided he's going to do that. Judgment is coming. Remember that we live in a world that is destined for judgment. Some wonder if this COVID thing is related to God's judgment. It may very well be. And so we need to think about that. Judgment's come upon our nation. Judgment is coming upon individual human beings. Judgment is coming upon the planet as a whole. All this stuff that we see happening is just a preview of coming attractions. Eternity is coming. And that's a good thing. Alice Chauvin is in eternity. She died before the second coming of Christ. And so now she is with the Lord. And for those of us that are Christians, that is a wonderful thing to remember that there is an eternity. There is a heaven and there is a new earth. And things are not falling apart in the world around us necessarily, even though it looks that way. But really things are falling into place. And really, things are falling into place exactly as God has ordained. So those are the four facts about the second coming of Christ. And may we be ready. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at this text, a text that is probably familiar to most of us. Remembering in the midst of all this upheaval in our culture, in our society, in the political stuff, and the military stuff, and the economic stuff, that you are in charge and that there will be a day when you will come back and make things right. And Lord, we pray for the people that we know that are not Christians, that we would work to share the gospel with them, not to argue with them, not to get into shouting matches, but just share the truth and let your Spirit do with it as he will. Help us to be settled in our own hearts as to what we are trusting in for our own salvation. If there be anyone in the sound of my voice today that is not a born-again believer in Christ or is not sure, that you would work in their hearts to draw them close to yourself and give them the assurance of their salvation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.